Well, we want to wish you a good morning. For those of you who have been with us since the beginning of our service, we've had church this morning, amen? We've had church, not just with the very small gathering that's here in this sanctuary, but all of us together worshiping, praising the Lord, all of you listening online, watching. We thank you for being a part of our time together here this morning. Well, this morning we, I had something happen just a little while ago. I knocked somebody out of their pew. I was sitting down here on one of the front rows, and I put my arm up on the chair, and one of the stuffed animals fell off on the floor. I thought, oh my gosh, I knocked somebody out of their seat. And, it's kind of scary because these stuffed animals, these people are really taking on a life of their own. That's a little bit eerie. And they're a lot better looking than some of you. No, I don't mean that. Don't mean that. So this morning we are going to examine the resurrection, at least four parts of what it tells us, what it teaches us. And I entitled the message, God Emptied the Tomb So We Could Be Filled. And I thought maybe just for a moment, a brief moment, we need to define who we are. And it's important that we understand the we in that sermon title represents all who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have put their faith in His finished work on the cross, His broken body, His shed blood, and also His glorious resurrection. For all who have believed and been born again by His Spirit, that is the we in all who have been filled. I got a devotion this week, and I'm only going to read a very short part of that, but it's from Paul Tripp, sends out some great devotions. And he says this, we are living through a moment that will be written about in history books. You will tell your grandkids about the time the world shut down. Documentaries will retell the story for generations to come. It is tempting to dwell on the weight of the global pandemic, but I would encourage you to step back. There is a far greater historical moment that you should be thinking about this week. It's the most significant event in the history of the universe. It is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible, everything that your faith relies on, and all of your reasons for hope rest on this day. If there is not a specific point in time where Jesus walked out of the tomb, then your religion is a waste of time. The book that we call the Word of God would not be worth the paper it is written on. So in confusing and unpredictable moments like we've now lived through or living through, you don't have to wonder what the Lord is doing. He is reigning as King, putting all of His enemies under His feet. And we celebrate that today because it is because of the resurrection that we have this certainty. So let's look at the Scripture this morning, and we're going to be turning to Acts chapter 2. And interestingly enough, it is Peter's first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day that is referred to, and rightly so, as the day of Pentecost. And Peter is going to give us a very accurate description, obviously, of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, and we will be showing that text on the screen, we'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, and Father, that you would be honored by it, that there would be clarity, there would be understanding on our behalf brought about by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, use this time, use this day as a vivid reminder of what you have done for us through the tragic death, suffering, crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that was only for the purpose of his resurrection. And we thank you that he is alive today, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. That was a quote out of habit, wasn't it? It really was. But for the handful that are here today who stood at the reading of God's word, thank you, and you may be seated. So at a time when uncertainty and fear has captured many of the hearts and minds of countless people around the globe, let's take that breath that Paul Tripp referred to. Let's step back and take that breath and focus on the truth of God's word and the power of God's work. Today, we will look at four key things that were accomplished by and through the resurrection of Christ and what they mean to everyone who believes. The first point of consideration is the resurrection was proof that he was God's son. It's proof that he was God's son. In Romans 1, or chapter 1, verses 4 through 1, let's start over. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was a descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want evidence, if you want proof, which many liberal scholars would want to argue with you about who Jesus was, well, we have the absolute certainty that he was God's son, and God proved that he was his son by raising him from the dead. Very profound text. Listen to these words again from the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the believers in Antioch. By the way, where believers were first called Christians, Acts 13. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Jesus is the Son of God. And it was proven through the resurrection. You know, I have been to Jerusalem on a number of times and covered the most part of Israel. And I have been to the tomb of David on each one of those occasions. And I have been to the tomb of Christ on each one of those occasions. And I assure you that every time I have been there, the crypt, the vault that holds King David is still sealed. And I would rest assured that his bones are still in it. But every time I have gone to the tomb of Christ, nobody home, nothing there, no one, no sign, he is risen. Now, praise God that David will be a part of that second great resurrection, and his crypt will be vacant too. I was really upset one time a few years back. Now, this is not to be a morbid thought, but Connie and I have made very detailed plans for our own funeral. And matter of fact, our stone is already in place at the Melbourne Cemetery. And you can go there, and unless somebody has changed it since I was there last, the date of my departure is not recorded in that stone yet. So all of that, and I'm certainly not making light of death here, but the interesting thing is, when we originally purchased those plots, or went to get those plots, reserve that little piece of land, they sold it to me. They literally sold that little piece of ground to me and gave me a deed. I said, I don't want to own it. I only want to rent it. I am not going to be there on a permanent basis. It didn't work. I still had to pay for that little piece of ground. Anyway, all that to say this, the grave is only temporary for the believer. Well, it's temporary for everyone. But the grave is not the end of the believers. It's simply that transition into a beautiful and glorious eternity. The fulfillment of prophecy, the proclamation of the gospel, all resting on the truth that Jesus was the Son of God and that on the third day God raised him from the dead. If he was not the Son of God, then he was not the perfect sacrifice and God would have left him in the tomb. The resurrection is literally God's hallelujah to satisfaction. He has been satisfied. The law has been fulfilled. And God said, that's my boy. Come up here and sit with me. Amen? Proof that he was God's son. Secondly, it was the provision of God's grace. The provision of God's grace. This is so important for us to understand. That we look to the cross, and we should. We should look to the cross for redemption. Look to the cross for atonement. Look to the cross for the price and the penalty of sin being paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I want to refer back to something I just said. God's approval, God's acceptance is evidenced in the resurrection. So no resurrection equals no forgiveness of sin equals no salvation possible. Do you see that? It's very clear. Critically important to understand the resurrection is the evidence that the sin debt has been paid, God's wrath has been satisfied. Now, therefore, everyone who puts their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ will be saved and spared the wrath of God. I'm going to refer to a passage that Brother Stan even read part of it or most of this for us this morning, but I think it's worth reading again. Do you agree, Stan? Okay, we're going to read it twice. Just see if maybe we're a little bit more there. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Gospel, great word. And this, pause, parentheses. The gospel, good news. Good news. Now, I would, before I read on, I want to ask you, what good news would there be in a dead Savior? No, the gospel is the gospel because Jesus is alive. So Paul goes on, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, For I delivered to you as of first importance that also what also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you see this, the absurdity of this argument? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are a people most to be pitied. But in fact, here we go. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, the living Lord means we have a living hope, and God can now extend that salvation to us who believe, and he does it by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So first, we have the resurrection as proof of God's Son. Secondly, we have the resurrection as the provision of God's grace. Thirdly, we have the resurrection as the power of God's Spirit. And I particularly like this one. I don't know why, if there's a favorite out of the 4 points we'll examine this morning, but it's the power of God's Spirit. I cannot contain my excitement, my enthusiasm, when I think about God's power in the resurrection. It is where God literally unleashed the powers of glory. He unleashed his magnificence. He unleashed his omnipotence. He literally loosed everything that he is on resurrection morning. He commanded his angels to roll back a stone, and as Crystal beautifully described, that wasn't so Christ could come out. It was so that we could see in, so that others could witness that the tomb was empty and we can celebrate the resurrection. You see, at the moment God entered the tomb, God was already in the tomb. Amen? See, that's the beauty of the triune God. So God commanded angels to roll away the stone. Then he literally steps in to the dark and sealed tomb, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is laid. And remember the vivid description that also Miss Crystal gave to us. Let's just call the mutilated body of Christ. And there's the ugliness of that moment, the very last thing that those witnesses would have seen would have been that brutalized body on the cross. That's etched in their memories, and all that's about to change, because the very next thing they see is the risen and glorified Christ as he's standing there alive. And so the King of Kings is risen from the dead. They had to kill Jesus. They had to kill him, and to make sure he stayed dead and stayed where he was put, they sealed and guarded the tomb. And God laughed. That's not recorded in Scripture, by the way. That's my own interjection there. And God laughed and said, do you really think that's going to stop me? And folks, I want us to understand something about that. Let's just make a point in about current events here. I am seeing evidence during this pandemic, during all of the restrictions that have been imposed, during all the, sometimes I'm sorry, I better watch my tongue here, even what I think are scare tactics, but it's a time to be guarded. It's a time to be cautious. It's a time to do the right thing for the sake of public health. But during this time of restriction, I am seeing God move in ways that I hadn't seen Him move in years. I think the church right now may be more alive than it was before the pandemic hit. And we're seeing that the cards and letters that have been coming into the church, all of you out there, selfishly, for me, what encouragement I've received. So many letters, so many cards, emails, texts, and they're not just addressed to me, they're addressed to the church in general. For you folks right out there, this handful of people that's showing up here every Sunday to make this possible, praise God for every one of you. And the people are mentioning that. Thankful for the people who are coming out to make this possible. I think the church is alive. I think the church is really, really alive, and it's realizing the importance of their place in society today. But by His Spirit, by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, Christ arose. And listen, here's the beauty of this, folks. Here's the power. That same Spirit will do the same work in you if you believe. I hate to tell you this. No, I don't hate to tell you this. I take great joy in telling you this. If you're not saved, you're dead. Now, save that. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. No, here's the encouraging part. If you are not saved, if you are not living in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are already dead. You're spiritually dead. But that same Spirit that brought Christ out of the grave, that same power is exactly what God is going to use to raise you from the dead and seat you with Him in the heavenlies. Let's read it, Ephesians 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working, here it is, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So I ask you, consider this, please. Where are you seated right now? Positionally, where are you seated? The Scripture says, for everyone who believes, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Positionally, every believer is already in glory. Amen. We're already there. Experientially, we're living out this life here on this earth, fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling God's purpose for our life. And I love that text. If you picked up on something in our original text, when we finish our work in our generation, God will take us home, just like He did King David. When we finish our work in our generation, we'll go home. We'll go home. Acts 2, God raised Him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So we have proof of His sonship, we have the provision of God's grace, we have the power of the resurrection, and fourthly, the purpose of God's plan. The purpose of God's plan. And I want to just insert a little reminder here. I have listed all of these passages in the outline, so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to go back to the Scriptures and read these at your leisure, maybe a little later today. You can't go anywhere anyway, so you just as well read the Scripture, right? Amen? The purpose of God's plan. Oswald Chambers says, our Lord's cross is the gateway into his life. His resurrection means that he has the power to convey his life to me. When I was born again, I received the very life of the risen Lord from Jesus himself. Christ's resurrection destiny, his foreordained purpose, was to bring many sons to glory. The fulfilling of his destiny gives him the right to make us sons and daughters of God. When our Lord rose from the dead, he rose to an absolutely new life, a life he had never lived before. He was God incarnate. He rose to a life that he had never been before. And what his resurrection means for us is that we are raised to his risen life, not to our old life. One day we will have a body like his glorious body, but we can know here and now the power and effectiveness of his resurrection, can walk in the newness of life. Paul's determined purpose was to know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, eternal life, now get this, eternal life is not a gift from God. Stay with me. Eternal life is not a gift from God. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God himself. That doesn't mean we become deity. That doesn't mean we become in any way equal or close to God himself in his righteousness and purity. But all of this to say, the only way that we can experience the resurrection is to inherit the very life of Christ by faith. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. You see, God's plan to provide salvation, fulfilling his promise to Eve, fulfilling his promise to Abraham, fulfilling his promise to David, fulfilling everything that the prophets had said. We are all born with a gift that Adam gave us, folks. And I do not thank him for it. Adam left us death. He left us death and no hope. The sin of Adam brought death to all creation. But now Christ in his resurrection can impart life. His righteousness imputed for our justification, imparted for our sanctification. We are now accepted by the Father and his holy children. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, friends and listeners out there, I appeal to you, know Christ and him crucified. Know Christ and him raised from the dead. And I want you to understand what happens at that very moment when you come to Christ by faith, when you come to Christ believing, number one, admitting that you're a sinner and that you're in desperate need of a Savior. God says, I know one. I introduce you to my Son. And so in that transition, that transaction, when you are born again, when the life of Christ is imparted to you, God takes a whole different look at you. He sees you in a totally different light. He does not see the old person anymore. He does not see that record of sin that we had drug along behind us and piled upon us all of our years. He sees that no more. God begins to look at us through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at every believer through the cross, and by the glorious resurrection, we now have that life that was atoned for. We are born with Adam's gift, but you can receive Christ's gift. If there was no resurrection, brothers and sisters, friends, there is no gospel. And I would have no reason to extend an invitation at this time. What in the world would I invite you to? A wake? A mourning? I mean, that's all we'd have, right? What a tragedy, and we've all seen it. What a tragedy when an unbeliever is faced with his own mortality. And I think that's part of what's happened in a time in which we live right now, in this pandemic, in this coronavirus invasion. I think people are, and I had this discussion with somebody earlier. I got to give Debbie credit. We had this discussion earlier. Yeah, but the people are faced with their own mortality. They're faced with how fragile life is. And listen, it's dangerous out there, folks. It's dangerous out there, not just because of a virus, but folks, I tell you what, I'm just going to say this. The odds of me getting killed in a traffic accident going home today is greater than me getting coronavirus right now. I mean, that's about the odds. I'll leave the statistics to you, but You know, we can't be a people of fear. We could be a cautious people. So Peter closes his sermon. He closes his sermon with these words: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what I could do to make that invitation any better. Peter preaches the word. He preaches the gospel. Then he tells all of his listeners, and these words are still speaking today, he tells all of his listeners how they can walk in the newness of life, just like these people were on that day called the Day of Pentecost, when the church was born. So as our praise team comes forward this morning, we celebrate not because we didn't already know, but because we like to acknowledge once again and in every way that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We celebrate because through the sacrificial death, the atonement of our sins, and because of the glorious resurrection, we can be saved by grace. We celebrate because the power of God's Spirit is available for all who would believe. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is available to all who will put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the purpose of God's plan, that the world may know, that the world may know that there is hope, because there is a Savior who has victory over both sin and death. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. Father, we celebrate the resurrection day. We celebrate the living Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And if there's anyone out there today that is ready to make that profession of faith, who is ready to pray the sinner's prayer, I pray that in the quietness of their own living room or wherever they may be watching this, that they will simply cry out with a repentant heart, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. And I pray that you will forgive me of my sins. I accept the work that Christ has done on my behalf. I accept his willingness to pay the penalty and the price for my sins. I want to live with him forever. If you prayed that prayer, you have all of our contact information. It's going to be on the screen as we dismiss today. Phone numbers and emails. Get a hold of us so that we can respond and encourage you in the new life that you have in Christ.